message series here this morning. But before we do that, this is kind of a little introduction to that. If you haven't noticed this week, it makes a difference what church you go to. It makes a difference what your pastor or your minister says. Have you caught that? Recently we have a few political candidates where that issue has come up. Now, the reason I say this is because who you associate with, who you identify, means something. I mean, if you're part of a church, that church and what they teach and what the minister teaches, that means something. And so, what I'm saying is not political. I'm just telling this to you because everything that I preach on Sunday morning, it goes up onto the internet. It's on our website. I mean, so anyone can listen to it. What I say, what I teach, all right? So if you ever run for president, I'm just telling you, it's out there. People are going to hear it. They're going to listen to it. But I want to make an important distinction, though, too. Who we are as Iowa State Church of Christ. We're an independent, Bible, non-denominational church. What the Bible says matters. It makes a difference to us. It defines who we are. We're not a denomination. We don't have creeds. We don't have things that we have to listen to from someone else. Some organization miles away doesn't define who we are. It's not us. We're autonomous. We take God's word, we take who Christ is, and then we do our very best to live that out here in Iowa City. On the east side of Iowa City, more specifically. We try to do that the very best we can. That means something. And so when you hear me teach, I'm just not coming up with something that someone else has said. I'm taking the Bible, and more specifically with this series, we're taking what Christ said, and then we're trying to figure out how we can best live that out in our lives. That's going to become more and more blurred as our culture continues to move towards what's truth, what's right, what's wrong. So the reason I tell you that is it's really important that you know what you're getting into when you come to our church or when you listen to me preach, because I strictly go through what Jesus said, through what the Bible teaches. That defines me. That is who I am. And that's what's been the whole basis of this series has been about. What if Jesus meant what he said about, and we've talked about different things. Now, I don't know if you've ever noticed this, but when you were a kid, when your mom told you to, you know, go clean up your room, did you ever just kind of look at her like this? And then she has to repeat it and say, no, I mean it. And she gives you that look. Have you ever seen that look before? You know, the look, maybe the squinty eye, or maybe the stern face. You ever seen that look? And when you see that look, what do you know is about ready to happen? Well, you don't want to know what's going to happen. And so you know if they mean it, and so you go up and you clean your room. Now, as a husband, I've learned the look, too. If you're a husband, you know there's the look. It can be a good look, and it can be a bad look. I'll just put it that way. And we all know what the bad look is. You know, when they ask you to do something, you don't do it, you get the look, right? And when you get that look, you know that they mean what they say. And we do that all over the place. Whether you're a police officer or a school teacher, you give the look because you mean what they say. And when you get that look, you have to rethink how you're doing things. You have to rethink your life. So this whole series has been about, wow, I didn't know Jesus said that about hell. Wow, if he said that about hell, then I have to rethink a few things. I have to ask myself a few questions. Jesus said, what about heaven? He said, these people go to heaven and this happens. Wow, I didn't think he meant that. And if he means that, then I have to rethink how I'm doing my life. And then last week we talked about his followers. If you're a follower of Christ, Jesus said a whole lot about you. And we talked about a few of those last week, and you have to rethink how you, like, you judge people and how you look at people. You have to re-filter all that and look at your life, look in the mirror. So that's kind of where we've been over the last few weeks. And quite frankly, I want to come back and do some more of this in the future because it's kind of fun. Because Jesus said some pretty remarkable things that we kind of just blows right over our head. But I did want to wrap up this morning by taking a look at prayer. Because Jesus said a lot about prayer. And if you're like me, prayer can be like a roller coaster, right? Sometimes you're just really engaged in it and you're praying like crazy. And other times it is just so far off your radar, you don't even know if God is going to listen to anything because it's not getting past the ceiling. And so you just kind of give up on it. Does that sound familiar? Prayer is just one of those crazy things that is hard for us to gauge and understand. But here's the thing that's really strange. Everyone prays. Have you noticed this? Everyone in our culture prays, for the most part, and relatively speaking. Now, whether it's to the living God or a God, people pray. They pray all over the place. But what I've noticed is that Everyone prays usually when they're about ready to take a test that they didn't study for. Or how's the saying go? You know, as long as there's tests, there's going to be prayer in public school. Have you heard that? You know, it's true. Or there's never an atheist in a foxhole, right? When times get difficult and we're in a life and death situation, what happens? We have nowhere else to go, nowhere else to turn. We just start shooting up prayers. You know, I've heard people say, if there's someone up there, if there's a God in heaven, please listen to me, you know. So prayer is something that a lot of people do. They don't necessarily understand it. They don't always know who they're praying to. They don't always know, think they're going to get an answer, a response, but we do it. But see, that's where, you know, if you're a Christian or a Christ follower here this morning, you're supposed to have the inside scoop, aren't you? Do people at work who know you're a Christian think that you have the answer to prayer? Do they think that you have the magic bullet? Have you ever felt that way? Like, you know, man, I'm a Christian, I go to church, I'm supposed to know all the answers about prayer and how this works. Do you ever get that? If you're like me, there's sometimes I'm like, man, I don't get it. And that's why if you go to your Christian bookstore, how many books are there on prayer in your Christian bookstore? How many? How many different sermons or talks have you heard on prayer? How to get prayer where God listens, or how to get prayers where Jesus answers, you know? Have you ever seen those? Have you tried different methods of prayer? I have. I've tried all different kinds. I've wrote them out in journal form. I've done the daily prayer without ceasing. You ever done this? You're driving down the road, you know, listen to the radio. Oh man, I should be praying. So you turn off the radio and you start shooting up prayers. You ever do this? It's kind of your continual prayer. You know, you got to keep your eyes open though. Just to let you know. Especially in Iowa City, you don't want to run into anyone at the four-way stop. But you're cruising along, you're shooting prayers up, you know, as fast as you can. Other times you just get up really early, you know, and pray. You ever done that? So there's all these different ways to pray, and then sometimes you just feel really disconnected. You know, is prayer even working? So, I thought it would be only appropriate that we wrap up this whole series by asking this question. What if Jesus really meant what he said about prayer? Now, interestingly enough, Jesus said actually quite a bit about prayer. He talked a lot about prayer because his people wanted to know why his prayers were so effective. You see, every time Jesus prayed, something big happened, you know, like a few fish turned into a lot of fish and they had a feast. Or when he prayed, someone was healed. Whenever Jesus prayed, that was like huge. It was awesome. And so his disciples would come to him and say, okay, Lord, teach us to pray. Because when you pray, big things happen. And when we pray, nothing happens. So we want to know, Jesus, what happens when you pray? So we're going to look at kind of a section where Jesus teaches on prayer, but we're not going to look at the model prayer per se like most of the times we do. There's actually a few little verses before you get into the model prayer, which most of us here could quote, that really points us into some things that Jesus said about prayer that usually just blows right over our heads. It's found in Matthew chapter 6 in what's called the Sermon on the Mount. Greatest sermon ever preached. And Jesus actually in this little section, chapter 6, is talking about motivation. He's talking about what motivates us to give, what motivates us to fast. And then he talks about what motivates us to give. And so with that in mind, let's pick up Matthew chapter 6, and we're going to start with verse 5. And just read a few verses here. We'll put them up on the screen. Boy. Verse 5, Jesus says, "And when you pray, do not pray like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by men." A hypocrite, and what Jesus is referring to is a religious person who, when he's on stage in front of everyone, you know, no pressure for me, right? On stage in front of everyone, he does the right thing and says the really cool prayers that everyone's, oh, wow, that's great. But when they're off the stage, they do something totally different. So he said, if you're a hypocrite, they love to pray standing on the street corner, synagogues, people can see what they're doing. He goes, I tell you the truth, they have received the reward in full. So Jesus' point here is, when it comes to prayer, you've got to check your motivation. What is motivating you to pray? What motivates you to pray? Have you ever thought about this? What motivates you to pray? Do you pray because guilt? Because you're supposed to? You know, I go to church, I call myself a Christian, I should probably do that prayer thing. If you're motivated by guilt, if you're ever motivated by the fact that you need something, you're in a desperate crisis situation, you pray. You ever done that? I have. Do you pray because of your relationship with God? You figure out who He is and what He wants in your life, and you ever been motivated by that? Or have you ever been motivated just to impress people? I would say there's been a few times I've said some things that I probably wouldn't normally say in our prayer, but I did it for the wrong motivation. So yeah, I'll have to admit I've done that. So why do you pray? I think what happens oftentimes in our prayers is that we turn our prayers into this great to-do list for God. God, would you just bless me, keep me, take care of me, watch over me, give me that parking spot in Walmart because I can't find one. You know, have you ever done this? You pray up this to-do list prayer to God, and your motivation is, God, take care of me. Give me everything that I need to get through this day, right? Do you pray the to-do prayer list? Lord, bless me, keep me, watch over me, take care of me. Do you do that? What happens is our motivation turns in, God, take care of us. Give us everything that we need. And what happens in essence is that God quits being God and he becomes this magic genie in some lamp that we rub. And all of a sudden we want him to give us all these things. And what Jesus says is when your reward is wrong, then whatever you're doing turns around and ends up being your reward. So Jesus starts off this whole section on prayer is check your motivation. Why are you praying? What's going on there? All right. Now I want you to look at this next verse, verse 6. And this is a command. This is really interesting. If you want to highlight a section in your Bible, this would be it. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. I'll stop there for a sec. Jesus gives us this command. When you pray, you know, this is interesting. This is his first teaching in all of Matthew on prayer. This is it right here. So the first thing that Jesus says about prayer is this. When you pray, go into your room and close the door. Let me say that again. Jesus says, when you pray, go into your room and close the door. Does that make sense? Do you think Jesus means what he says? Go in your room and close the door. How is that remotely helpful to prayer? Well, what Jesus is referring to is this. Prayer is about getting away from the hustle, the bustle, the confusion, the chaos of life, and getting into a room where you're by yourself, and you shut the door, and you converse with your Heavenly Father. Because what happens in your prayer life and my prayer life is as we're shooting up this to-do list to God, we're communicating to Him all these things that we desperately have to have. And what Jesus is clarifying in His pointing us toward our motivation to prayer is that prayer isn't about communicating, it's about connecting. It's about a connection. And it's kind of hard to connect when we're out driving around and telling God what we need when Jesus says your motivation should be to go into your room and close the door. Because when you do that, you begin to connect with your Heavenly Father. And then he says something really cool that we oftentimes miss is that he says, then your Heavenly Father will reward you. And I know that some of you thinking, like, oh, that's the magic bullet. That's the one thing I've been forgetting. God isn't answering my prayers because I don't go in the room and close the door. No, what he's saying is he'll pay you back. In other words, he will repay you for all the time that you engage in relationship with him. He will reward you. He will pay you back by blessing you, by taking care of you, but most importantly, by entering into a relationship with you. He'll pay you back for what you invest in that connecting time. Do you see where Jesus is going? Prayer is not about communication. It's about connection. So he says, go into the room, close the door. Now, if you don't remember anything from this sermon about prayer, remember this. Go into your room, close the door. Next verse. Verse 7, and when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. So if you want to highlight another section, that last part of that, verse 8, your Father knows what you need before you ask him. It was common for pagans, people that didn't believe in the living God, when they had a god, a temple that they worshipped, that they would try to impress their god or try to get his attention. And to do so, they would do crazy things. If you're familiar with your Old Testament, you know that sometimes they would cut themselves so that they would bleed as a way to get the attention. Look, God, do something for us because look, we're cutting ourselves, we're bleeding. Give us something. Other times they would use many words, very flowery words, to try to impress him. They would do it for hours and hours just to impress God with their willingness to sacrifice, to pray that much. Now Jesus isn't talking about don't be persistent, because in just a few chapters he's going to talk about a persistent widow who keeps pestering the judge. What he's talking about is, again, check your motivation. Is your motivation to get God to do what you want by impressing him? Or is it about connecting with him? Because it doesn't really matter if you're going to try to impress him, because he already knows what you need. Now, don't miss this. He already knows what you need before you even ask. Now, this is really, to me, this is huge. Because for so long we've been taught, you know, go through your list, pray your list. But Jesus is saying, go in your room and close the door. Don't try to impress him. Don't try to impress others. Just connect with your Heavenly Father. Now, how do I know he's serious about this? I want you to look at the very next verse. I don't have this up here, Josh, but if you have your Bibles open, I'll read it here. This is in verse 9. This is where Jesus goes into the model prayer, and he says this. This then is how you should pray, our Father in heaven. Our Father in heaven. You know how you can translate that word Father? You can translate it, well, it's actually the Greek is Abba, which you could translate Daddy. So, our Daddy, our Dad, our Father in heaven, hallowed be their name. Now, these Jewish boys that he's talking to, they would understand this whole concept about a Heavenly Father. But here's the difference. When a Jew would pray, they would never address that, or God in heaven as being Dad. Never. They would only address him as Jehovah, the Lord God Almighty. And what Jesus is saying in this one little word is that things have changed, boys. Things are different. Because now you have a Heavenly Father that you can call Dad, that you can approach on a regular basis, who desperately wants to connect with you. You don't have to impress him with flowery words. You don't have to pray him your to-do list. All he wants is for you to go in your room and close the door and connect with him. Imagine this. Imagine a busy Jerusalem marketplace that's full of all kind of animal smells. The haggling of kumquats is over here, and the haggling of chickens and donkeys is over here. You have Roman soldiers over here. You have the talk of politics over here. You have the talk of gossip over here. And here walks a dad and his 9-year-old boy walking through the marketplace. It's chaotic. It's confusing. The smells, the emotion, the passion of this whole incredible marketplace where it's shoulder to shoulder, Walmart at Christmas time. Just imagine that. And you're walking through there, and all of a sudden, the young boy gets separated from his dad. And the young boy begins to call out, Abba, Abba, where are you? I can't see you. I can't find you. Where are you? Abba. And as he yells out and as he looks all over the place, all he sees is people and legs and arms, and he can't see. And all he hears is talk of politics and prices and gossip, and he's confused. Abba, where are you? Abba. And then all of a sudden, 3 or 4 Roman soldiers ride through on horseback, and the crowd splits. And across the way, he sees his Abba, and he runs across. Abba, I found you. And together with open arms, they come and they hug each other. Abba, I'm so glad I get to be with you. I didn't know where you were at, but now I found you, Abba. And Jesus is painting that kind of picture with his disciples. Because in their chaos, and the confusion, and the upheaval that's about ready to take place in all of their lives, they're going to be confused, they're going to be dazed, they're going to be lost. But he says, don't miss this. You have a Heavenly Dad. You have an Abba that you can call out to, and all you need to do is go into your room and close the door, and there you can connect with him. You don't have to communicate all of your wants and lists and impress him with flowery words or impress anyone. Just go into your room and close the door. Because God is more concerned about a connection than communication. And then Jesus goes into his model prayer, and he directs us into how much time we should spend connecting with our Heavenly Father. And if you've read through any of the model prayer, you understand that the whole first half of the model prayer is about what? Connecting. Acknowledging who our Heavenly Father is and what He's done in our lives. And it's only until the last part of the model prayer that we're asked to give. And the thing, or to ask Him to give us something. And then the things that He gives us are just things like our daily needs. And so what we need to understand is that when we connect by going in the room and closing the door, it changes our whole motivation on why we pray, why we should pray. All right, so I've done this every week, and we're going to wrap up here with this. What if Jesus meant what He said about prayer? There's three questions that you need to answer. Here's the first one. Question number one, if prayer is about connection and not communication, how is my relationship with my Heavenly Father? If you're like me, you need a barometer. You need to gauge how things are going. You need to do this. You need to see, you know, how am I doing? How many miles do I have in my car? You look at the odometer, you know. How are things going at my relationship with my wife, you know? And we sit down and we talk. Well, here's a barometer if you want to look at how are you doing in your relationship with your Heavenly Father. The one thing you look at is how many times am I going into my room and closing the door? It's as simple as that. How much time do I spend on a daily basis, on a weekly basis, engaged in going into the room and closing the door and just spending time with my Abba Father? Because when you look at that and the amount of time you spend, it's going to give you a good readout on how you're doing spiritually. All right. Second question you need to ask yourself. Number two, what am I going to do to go in my room and close the door? If you're like me, you live an incredibly hectic schedule. You're moving from one thing to the other, and my mind is just nuts sometimes. I'm not a multitasker by any stretch. I have to focus in and do one thing. And oftentimes in my busy life, the last thing that comes into my schedule is to go in my room and close the door. But for those of you who have a significant other, whether you're married or dating or in a relationship, you know that if you don't spend time with your significant other, what happens to your relationship? If you do maintain that relationship, you got to get away. Whether it's get away from your schedules, get away from the kids, you got to go out on a date. Now, one of the places I hate to go on a date, it's a love-hate thing. But I hate going to like Okoboji Grill or Applebee's where they have the TVs all around. Are you like me? I'm a relationship ADD kind of guy. I'm like, I cannot pay attention because it's time to, you know, have a wonderful conversation with my lovely wife and talk about life and how are things going, you know, how are you feeling and how are, you know, that whole. And as I'm sitting there trying to be the good husband role, all of a sudden I see that there's Sports Center on over here and there's horse racing over here and there's bowling and then there's gladiator and football. Now, this week is going to be horrible because there's going to be basketball on like every station. And so I'm talking to her, yes, dear, yes, dear. And out of the corner of my eye, I see this. And then over here, someone's arguing about a food or something. And all of a sudden, I'm distracted. I'm every place. Sound familiar, guys? That essentially happens in all of our lives when it comes to going in our room and closing the door. But what Jesus is saying here is if you want to pray, if you want to get it when it comes to prayer, you go in your room and you close the door. So what you need to do is the same thing that I need to do, is we need to carve out time to go into the room and close the door. I'm going to say something that's so embarrassing, but I got to say it. You know, people say, I have no time. I have no time to do this. This is bizarre. I have no time. We have so much time to do this stuff. We just mess up our priorities. For example, Susie and I, we have time to watch Lost every week, even if it means taping it. We send the kids to bed and we watch it. Isn't that a great show? Amen. We have time. And then I thought of this. This is the embarrassing one. We have time to go to the bathroom. And it's the only time that I go into the room and close the door. And I lock the door. And it's my personal, you know, it's my time. And you think, well, I have to do that, right? Well, don't you have to have a relationship with your Heavenly Father? Don't you? Don't you? Wouldn't you go into the room and close the door? So your assignment this week is you got to figure out when is your time to get alone and connect with your Heavenly Father. All right, question number three. Last one is this. How am I going to change the way I pray? How am I going to change the way I pray? Because right now, if you're anything like me, sometimes you get going on these to-do lists that we shoot up to God and just rattle them off, bullet point, boom, 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 boom. God, take care of these things. Now, before I go any further, I want you to know that the Bible does say that we're supposed to pray for people who are sick. We're supposed to pray for the church. We're supposed to pray for the kingdom. There's a lot of things that we're supposed to pray for. God wants to hear those things. So I'm not telling you not to do that. But what I am suggesting is don't miss the most important things you're supposed to pray about. Did you know that Jesus said that we're supposed to pray that God, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven? How often do you pray that? Do you know that we're supposed to pray that God would give workers for the harvest? How often do you do that? I mean, these are things that Jesus said. But oftentimes, we're praying for people that are sick. And that's not a wrong thing, all right? But what should you spend more time about doing? Praying that God would heal someone's sick physical body, which will eventually die? Or should we spend more time praying for their soul? Or praying for their spirit, which is going to go on forever? Do you see what I'm pointing out? When we begin to connect with our Heavenly Father, we begin to change the things that are most important, and even how we pray. And that's played out beautifully in the life of Jesus Christ. This week, you know, is the week that leads up to Easter. And next Sunday, even though it seems incredibly early, we're going to have Easter. It's going to be a great day. But this week represents what's called the Holy Week, because it's the day that Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper, but it's also the time he was betrayed, and he was tried, and he was executed. And it was that night after he instituted the Lord's Supper that he went into the Garden of Gethsemane to pray. And he brought his disciples with him, and he broke away even from the main bunch of them, and then he even broke away from his three closest ones, and he fell on his knees and he began to pray. And I want you to listen to what he prayed. This is found in, I'm going to read Mark's version of it. This is Mark chapter 14. Go ahead and put this up. They went to a place called Gethsemane, and Jesus said to his disciples, "Sit here while I pray." He took Peter, James, and John along with him, and he began to be deeply distressed and troubled. "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death," he said to them. "Stay here and keep watch." Going a little farther, he fell to the ground and prayed that if possible the hour might pass from him. "Abba, Father," he said, "everything is possible for you. Take this cup from me. Yet not what I will, but what you will." Oftentimes I've had a lot of prayers that have never been answered, ever. I bet you're in the same boat. You've had prayers that God, you didn't feel like they left the room. They're still bouncing around in the ceiling somewhere. Have you ever had that happen? Jesus reveals something very interesting about what he prays about. First, it's very obvious that he has a relationship with his Heavenly Father. Because at this pinnacle point in his ministry, when he's about ready to go through an incredible amount of suffering, both physically and spiritually, he prays this prayer, "Father, if there's another way, all things are possible with you, Father. If there's some other way, some other person or some other way that this can be done, I pray that this cup would pass from me and that something else would happen. But that's not an option, because you know best, because you're my Abba. I trust you, Abba. Then your will be done." Do you see the difference in how we pray? The approach is not a begging approach. It's a trust approach, because Jesus trusted his Abba. He'd spent countless hours with his Heavenly Father, and he trusted that his Heavenly Father knew what was best. Filter that through how you pray. Have you ever been content with the fact that Jesus didn't answer the prayers that you thought he should answer? Have you ever prayed things that were absolutely shouldn't have even been prayed for, because you knew the will of your Abba, and yet you prayed them anyway? The point here is, how is your prayer life going to change if you understand that Jesus, or that our Heavenly Father, is our dad, and that he cares about us, and that we need to go into our rooms and close our door to make the connection? Let me just wrap up with this. We spent the last few weeks talking about Jesus, and if you're here this morning and you've never engaged in any kind of relationship with Jesus Christ, you need to know this. He's the only way to your dad. He's the only way to get to that relationship where someone loves you passionately and purely for who you are. He's the only way. And if you want this relationship, this prayer relationship that we've talked about here this morning, the only way you get there is through Jesus Christ, by believing in him and allowing him to pave the way for you to connect with him. And if you're here this morning and you've been a follower for years and yet you felt just incredibly disengaged, I just really encourage you to take some time this week to go into your room and close the door and renew that relationship that has been absolutely so, so foreign to you for a long time. It's a matter of just getting together and talking with your Heavenly Father. If you want to talk about any of these things, I'll be out in the back afterwards. Please, you're always welcome to give me a call. I would love to talk to you. But don't ever miss an opportunity to take a next step. What if Jesus meant what he said about prayer? Let's pray.